Slide. Praise the Lord. Who was here last week? Who was here? Okay. Do you remember what we talked about last week? Anybody? Okay. A couple of you remember, huh? All right. Wonderful. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I come before you this morning in the marvelous, wonderful name of Yeshua the Messiah. I ask you, Lord, for your anointing, the anointing that breaks the yoke, the anointing that sets the captive free. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, O God, would be pleasing to you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Now, last week, we began a journey, let me say, to find out when exactly was Yeshua, that's Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Now we know what the world tells us. The world tells us that on December 25th, that Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and we all know the story about it. But as we shared last week, and I started on part one, we saw, or we began to see, that Yeshua really was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's a tremendous amount of evidence, both biblical evidence as well as post-biblical evidence, as well as secular evidence and lunar evidence and all sorts of things. So it's really pretty evident when Yeshua was born. Now, I shared last week that Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is the most joyful of all the feasts of the Lord. And we looked a little bit at the feast, starting at Passover, how Yeshua fulfilled that being the Lamb of God who was slain, gave his life for the world. We saw on the Feast of Unleavened Bread how Yeshua is buried in the ground, and on the Feast of First Fruits, Yom HaBikurim, how Yeshua rose from the dead, and on Shavuot or Pentecost, we see how the body of the Messiah received the Ruach, the Spirit of God, and we continued into Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, where we believe that Yeshua will return as the bridegroom for us, his bride. And we went into Yom Kippur, the fulfillment of that. But the last feast of the Lord, being the Feast of Tabernacles, we began to look at how Yeshua was actually born on that date. And we read that the Lord commanded in Deuteronomy 16:14 that we were to be joyful at our feast. For the Lord your God will bless you, and your joy will be complete. And Leviticus 23:40 said, rejoice before the Lord your God. So the Feast of Tabernacles is the most joyful feast of the Lord, the most joyful time of the year. What better time could Yeshua be born than the most joyful time of the year? Maybe that's why we have that song, Joy to the World. You ever hear that song? One of you or two of you might have heard that before. Yeah, it's an old Yiddish song. Yeah. You remember that? It's a little child and I sat on my bubby's knee and she sang me the Yiddish song about joy to the world. You remember that, right? Okay. But anyway, it's to be the most joyful time of the year. And I presented to you a lot of evidence. And I don't even like to call it a theory or a hypothesis because it seems to be such an overwhelming body of evidence to show us that Yeshua was really born on this day. That the Lord God of Israel chose Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyful time of the year, to birth Yeshua the Messiah, the light of the world, into the world. So after we looked at some scriptural evidence, we saw that Yochanan, we saw that John the Immerser, John the Apostle, no, John the Baptist immerser, was conceived in around June or July. We saw that Miriam, or Mary, became pregnant by the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, 6 months later, which was around December or early January, probably during the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, demonstrating in a very special way to us that Yeshua is the light of the world. However, Hanukkah really means the Feast of Dedication, and we're actually going to be celebrating Hanukkah next month, and I'm looking forward to it, and we're going to have a wonderful service as well as a meal together. So it's on your calendars or on your bulletins. So make sure you're aware of that. But Hanukkah really means the Feast of Dedication. And we see that God so loved the world that he dedicated his one and only Son to die for the redemption of mankind at that time during that feast. So now we're going to, that's just a little recap. I want to look at now some more information and more evidence that is pretty clear to me, at least, that Yeshua was really born on the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to look at some other things. Now, Sukkot is the only fall feast where all the men were commanded to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and commanded also to rejoice. So we find here Yosef or Joseph and Miriam, Mary, as we continue, they're in Nazareth, they're in Nazareth. And Miriam, being a virgin, is now pregnant. And she's ready to have her baby. Now that's a whole other story there. And it says in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, around this time, and this is very important information. So turn with me to Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Who doesn't have a Bible with them today? If you don't have a Bible, even a hard one, or on your phone or a tablet, there are some under the seats as well that you can avail yourselves of. And it says in Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 1 through 5, around this time, Emperor Augustus issued an order for a census to be taken throughout the empire, that is, throughout the Roman world. This registration, the first of its kind, took place when Quirinius was governing in Syria. Everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. So Yosef, this is Joseph, because he was a descendant of Melch David, he was a descendant of David, he went up from the town of Nazareth in the Galilee to the town of David called Bethlehem in Yehuda, Judah. Bethlehem means a house of bread, to be registered with Miriam, to whom he was engaged and who was also pregnant. Now, it's not very probable, or let's say it's improbable, that Yosef here would endanger his wife, who was almost ready to have a child, by traveling 70 to 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. From Nazareth to Bethlehem, the 70, 80 miles. Why would he, if she was ready to have a baby, that close, why would he endanger her by traveling that? Now, there's a reason for that. Was it just because there was a Roman census taking place and they had to go pay for taxes? I don't think so. In any case, something special here is going to put Joseph and Miriam on that road to Bethlehem this time of the year. Something special. What else could it have been? Now, it's the fall season in Israel. And the Torah, the Jewish law, state that all men must, they were required to come up to Jerusalem for the great fall feast of Sukkot. It was no ifs, no buts. It was the law. It was in the Torah They had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Bethlehem is only 5 miles or about 2 hours walk directly south of Jerusalem by the trade routes. Now, by what means here God uses to get this couple to Bethlehem does not really matter. Perhaps they knew the scripture from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that stated that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Everyone knew the prophecy about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. We read, "But you, Bethlehem, near Ephrath, so small among the clans of Yehuda, out of you will come to me the future ruler of Israel, whose origins are far in the past, back in ancient times." Perhaps the thought occurred to them that as long as they were this close to Bethlehem, they should walk the extra 2 hours to take care of their taxes. Maybe that thought came to them. It only matters that God here is in charge. God is controlling all the circumstances and all the situations here. And they were being obedient. And we find them arriving in Bethlehem, crowded with people. The whole town of Bethlehem was totally crowded. However, here's an important fact. If that Roman census tax takes place over a period of months, in fact, it's more than months, it was close to a year that you could pay your taxes or fulfill your obligation. It wasn't an immediate thing that everyone had to rush to their hometown here. Why is Bethlehem so crowded with people? Is it just because they were having to pay their taxes? Although, I tell you what, you should go to the post office close to midnight and watch all the people running in the post office to get their taxes postmarked before 12. Yeah. You think that's what they were doing here? Wanted to make sure everything was clear before a certain day or something, when it could take place any time within months and months and months? So why was it so crowded with people? And it says that there is no place to stay at the inn. So what's going on in Bethlehem? What's going on that makes this town, this time of the year, just so jam-packed, so crowded with so many people? Well, it was the fall. And what was taking place in the fall? Could it only be the Roman census? Or was it something else? Or was everyone hurrying to celebrate the great Feast of Tabernacles as they were commanded to do in the Torah? Now let's look at some of the Jewish laws of the Torah here. In relation to Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which tells us how the Jewish people should live during this feast. And this is a feast that should be kept forever by the Jewish people. It didn't say that we were to celebrate it once 3,500 years ago, but it says every year throughout all your generations, forevermore you are to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and all your men are to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It tells us here in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, that you are to live in Sukkot, Tabernacles, for 7 days. Every citizen of Israel is to live in a sukkah, so that generation after generation of you will know that I made the people of Israel live in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Israel. I am the Lord your God. Now, since it was the Lord God of Israel, the Messiah being born to earth, Yeshua's own birth was to be very humble, and it was to be very simple. And we can read about that in some of the prophets, especially Isaiah, where it talks about how the Messiah was to be humble and other things concerning the Messiah here. But yet it was to be a very special birth. It was to occur on the greatest Jewish feast day and season of all the seven feasts of the Lord. Yeshua's birthday was to be the 15th of the month of Tishri, the first date of the great feast of Sukkot. And Yeshua was born in a sukkah, or booth, as a reminder of God's salvation and redemption for his people. A reminder of the time that they were in the wilderness, when God protected them and God led them and God sustained them for the 40 years with food and water and the cloud for covering and a fire or a pillar of fire by night. And the wilderness experience in the sukkah was God's teaching to help us see something about the 1,000-year millennial reign of the Messiah with his people because of the supernatural setting that God created, providing for his people in the desert. Now, Yeshua, now it might be hard if you weren't here last week because I covered a whole hour worth of stuff last week, and coming into this, not hearing last week, if you want to hear it, well, it's not on the website yet, but... Oh, it's on Facebook? Okay, so you can... Okay, so you can watch it from last week on Facebook. Yeshua spent the next 7 days, born on the first day of Sukkot, spent the next 7 days of his life in the sukkah structure, in Bethlehem, to fulfill the Jewish law. And then on his eighth day, the baby Yeshua was circumcised. But what was this eighth day? The eighth day was Shmini Atzeret, which was the last and greatest day of the feast. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time for the Brit Milah, the circumcision, he was given the name Yeshua, which is what the angel had called him before his conception. On the eighth day, or Shabbat of Sukkot, was that solemn day of rest, the 22nd day of the month of Tishri. And Yeshua again fulfilled the Torah, the law for Sukkot, and the law for circumcision on that special eighth day. That eighth day of Sukkot, as I mentioned, is known as Shmini Atzeret, which was his day where he had his Brit Milah, the day of circumcision. Now Yeshua was born in a Jewish sukkah. He was not born in a manger. Now, remember I sang that song? Who remembers the song I sang to you last week? Yeah. Because what we really should be singing, and I guess you want an encore, right? Okay. Away in a sukkah, no crib for his bed, the little Messiah Yeshua laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. Adonai Yeshua was asleep on the hay. Praise the Lord. And remember, we talked about, since the sukkah is open on the top, and that song, it speaks of the bright stars, you are supposed to be able to look up through the top of the sukkah and see the stars. So it worked out perfectly there. So Yeshua was really born in a sukkah, and here's a little more evidence to that. He was not born in a manger. The Greek word here that was translated manger was actually kind of translated, maybe looking at it from a Greek mindset. I'm not going to say it was mistranslated, no, or it was wrong, no, because God's word is infallible, but it was looking at it through the Greek mindset. So this word here, manger, however, is the same word that's used in Genesis 37, verse 17. And in Genesis 37, 17, we find Yaakov, or Jacob, referring to his manger, or cattle stall, as a sukkah. the correct Jewish term for such a structure. The fact that Yeshua was born in a stable, or Hebrew, sukkah, is a clue to the time of his birth. For Sukkot is the plural form of sukkah. It's even significant that they had to seek cover in the sukkah due to no room in the inn. So why was there no room in the inn? It was only during three pilgrim festivals of Passover, Shavuot, and Pentecost, and Sukkot, or Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, that Bethlehem would be so crowded and overflowing with people. Remember, Jerusalem would be so jam-packed, there'd be no room, so it'd overflow into the suburbs, let's call it. Bethlehem would have been 5 miles away, the closest town, so the people would be overflowing in there. But why was there no room in the inn? It's because thousands and thousands of pilgrims were going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And in ancient times, reporting for a census could be done, as I said, over several months' time due to the difficulties of travel and the weather and all these various things that were taking place, and due to having to be concerned about your crops and watering and harvesting and fertilizing everything of your crops. So it was, again, highly improbable that so many people would be in Bethlehem for Caesar's census all at one time. So when they get there, there's no place, there's no inn. But what do we have all throughout Bethlehem? Hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of sukkahs everywhere. So it was very easy for them to lay down into one of the open sukkahs and give birth to the baby Yeshua. And they lay there and they could see the stars at night in fulfillment of the scriptures there as well. And the angel of the Lord announces to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." And again, that word manger is really the Hebrew word for sukkah. What does the sign of swaddling clothes also mean? And I shared this earlier last week. It's been written and also suggested that the swaddling clothes were the worn out garments of the Kohanim, of the priests. And these priestly garments were used by the Kohanim, the priesthood, for the candle wicks, for those giant 75-foot tall menorahs that were lit up in the temple area during the Feast of Tabernacles. So even at birth here, we see Yeshua was wearing the garments of a Kohanim, of the priesthood, even from birth. But it was not a Kohen. He was not a priest of the normal order of man, the Levitical priesthood. He was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he was of special birth and special origin. And as further evidence, the Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote much about the temple worship and events surrounding the life of Yeshua, both before and after his birth, and the histories of the Jewish people and so forth, very famous Jewish historian Josephus relates that King Herod, became very ill immediately following an act of blasphemy against the Kohanim, against the priesthood. And it says, at which time an eclipse, now listen, an eclipse of the moon occurred. Now here we have some celestial evidence here. This eclipse of the moon, which is spoken about by Josephus, took place on March 13th of 4 B.C. Now this is the greatest event for determination of the death of Herod and for the birth of Yeshua. According to Josephus, Herod's death occurred about September in 4 B.C. September 4 B.C. All right? Therefore, with the knowledge that Herod died in the autumn or the fall, the same time of the year as Sukkot, And that his death was within 40 days of the birth of Yeshua. From the events that we read about in Matthew and Luke, it's clearly established that Yeshua was born at the time, this time of the year, and not December, because of that eclipse. We know from scientific evidence that eclipse occurred on March 13th, 4 B.C. We know about the death of Herod occurring around September in 4 B.C., and his death was within 40 days of the birth of Yeshua, as I mentioned. So undeniable evidence based on the celestial eclipse and the death of Herod and everything that Yeshua had to have been born in September of 4 B.C. Three additional points lead us to this time of the year as well, the autumn of the year, for the birth of Yeshua. One concerns the shepherds who were watching over the flock at night. This is common during the fall, during the September-October time period. Very common that the shepherds were watching over their flocks at night. This is common during the fall when many of what's known as the fat-tailed sheep actually need human help in order to give birth, because their fat tails get in the way of the birthing process, and they need the humans to actually help with getting the tail out of the way and to leave the opening available for the birth to take place. So it took place during that time of the year. That's what brought the shepherds into the fields during that time. The shepherds actually acted as midwives to the sheep because of their fat tails, they said. Also, the Mishnah, the writings of our people, state that because of the winter weather, the flocks around Bethlehem, were normally brought into protective corrals called sheep folds from November through March. In other words, through sometime in November, probably early November to probably later March, during all that cold spell, the sheep were not in the fields. The sheep were brought into the corrals and folds in order for them to stay warm and protect them from freezing, as they were all together in one place and that body heat all together would keep them warm. So again, this gives us evidence that it was not December that we're talking about. It seems unlikely. Secondly, we know that Yeshua began his ministry, and this is also pretty cool here, when he was 30 years old. We know that. We read in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, says Yeshua was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. We also read in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, that all those from 30 to 50 years old were to enter the corps or the priesthood or service during the work in the tent of meeting. In other words, 30 was the minimum age for priestly ministry. You had to be at least 30 years old. We also know that Yeshua's ministry lasted 32 years. And he died at Passover. We know that from John 18:39, that he died in the spring. So by backtracking, we see that Yeshua began his ministry in the fall when he turned 30, the season in which he was born. So you could very clearly see by his age and his length of ministry and when he began it, following the Torah, 30 years old, that it began on his birthday in the fall of his 30th year, which would have been around this time as well. Lastly, we find a clue from the writing of Yeshua's beloved Tamid, his disciple, John, in John chapter 1, verse 14. This is the clue. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. And that word dwelt can be translated or properly translated as tabernacled. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it appears here, as we looked at last week and this week as well, that with overwhelming probability, we see that Yeshua was indeed born on the Feast of Tabernacles, on the Feast of Sukkot. And through this, I believe that the Lord is teaching us that we are to abide and tabernacle in Him and experience the great joy of Sukkot, of knowing the truth that sets us free and leads us to eternal life. Now, there's also a future Sukkot or Feast of Tabernacles that's described in Revelation chapter 21. You can turn with me to Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, says, "Then I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling or the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will live or He will dwell, He will tabernacle with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain.'" Why is that? Because Sukkot is to be a joyful time, not a time of weeping or mourning. "For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty," and again, these are the words that Yeshua spoke during the Feast of Tabernacles in the book of John, "whoever is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Now, as wonderful as it may be to think and talk about and look into the fact that Yeshua was born on Sukkot, the most important thing for us really is the fact that He was born. And not just born, but Yeshua was born for a reason. That's the most important thing. Not when He was born, but that He was born. And He was born for a specific reason. And that reason that Yeshua was born is that He would die for the sins of the world and bring atonement and bring salvation and redemption to a world that was lost and dying. That's the most important thing, that He died for you and I. And if we receive Him as our King, if we receive Him as our Redeemer, our Savior, our Shield, we can experience the fullness of life here on earth and then eternal life in the Messianic Kingdom to come. That's the most important thing, more than anything else, that Yeshua was born. And He was born for us, but that He died for us that we might have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I want to just thank you and thank you and praise you, O God, that you did send Yeshua into the world, as your word says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." Father, that's the most important thing. Although it's nice to know and understand how Yeshua fulfilled all the feasts and His birth and all these things, Lord, without our salvation, without the shed blood of the Lamb of God and Yeshua being resurrected, rising from the dead, everything else would be meaningless and our faith would be meaningless. But we base all that we have, Father, and all that we are on the fact that Yeshua is the Son of the living God. That he was born for a purpose and a reason, that was to die for the redemption of mankind. That he rose from the dead in a resurrection power that we might one day sit at the right hand of the Father. Sit and worship and praise you and give you all glory and honor. And we thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Remember, we're going to have the...